It has really been a blessing all day and this weekend. Got in later yesterday and enjoyed our fellowship last evening with Pastor and his wife and with Zach as he got in. And I just had a wonderful time today getting to know you folk. The services have been a great encouragement. Your fellowship in between, the music has been a real blessing. I before commended your pastor about this, but I love your facility and praise the Lord for the way he has guided you through this and provided it for you. But the fellowship has really been special today, and we're very thankful for that. I'd like to tonight, as we have this time together, to take a few moments really first to introduce ourselves as a family and a ministry to you, give our testimony of how the Lord has led and brought us to this new ministry that He has given to us. Tell you then about the ministry that we have, and ask for your prayers, prayers that the Lord would bless what we're doing. We'd ask that you might seriously pray and consider to support our ministry. The deputation director is on deputation and in need to raise a good portion of the support that's necessary for this ministry. And it would mean much to us if you would pray with us, and if the Lord led and enabled to join us in this ministry, it would mean much. But we really pray especially that the Lord would just use this time to challenge your hearts about missions. One of the favorite things that we do is to get to travel and preach different places and preach about missions, and trust that the emphasis on missions, whether it's for a service or for a conference, that God would stir the hearts of His people and remind us of our part in that. So we trust we'll do that this evening. If you haven't had a chance to meet her yet, I'm going to embarrass her and ask my princess bride to stand up. And you can see my wife, Nancy, lest I forget. You've now met a princess. And glad to have her with me on this trip. We don't always get to travel together, but I love to whenever possible to have her with me. And I'm glad that she can be this weekend. The Lord has blessed Nancy and I with four children. If you are able to stop in the back afterwards, if you haven't already, pick up one of our prayer cards and remember to pray for us. But you'll see our family as a whole on the back. And actually, we've added one since this picture was taken. We'll have to eventually get another one, including Megan. But we have three girls and one boy. Amy is in Chicago. She's a piano teacher and pianist at the church we pastored there for a number of years at Marquette. She's our oldest. Jen is our next, and she's actually living at home again, but teaching in Hartsell, Alabama. She's a history and English teacher for high school and a Christian school there. And then our son Josh is at Bob Jones. All the three older ones have graduated from Bob Jones. Two girls have gotten their master's, and Josh is 1 year away from having his master's. In fact, Josh and Zach were in society together, so we got a bit of a connection there with them. Josh was married this summer, just about 2 months ago, and we're thrilled with the bride the Lord has brought to him. Megan Buffalo is her maiden name, and they're enjoying getting settled as a young couple. And he's got 1 year left of grad school, and he'll be planning to head into the youth ministry. And then our youngest is Emily. She's 16 and at home being homeschooled and learning to drive. And so pray for us. Mom still won't get in the car with her yet, so she... One time I snuck it in on Mom, and she was stuck to have to drive on the highway for the first time. Emmy is learning about that, and all our kids are a blessing. God has encouraged us greatly with them. They all have a heart for the Lord, and we're very thankful for that. Pray for all of us that the Lord would use us in His ministry. Let me tell you a bit of our testimony. Got saved when I was 14, almost 15 years of age. I'd grown up in a Christian home, very thankful for that, and had made several professions when I was young. It wasn't until I was almost 15 that God really convicted my heart of my sin, and I realized that I'd given nothing but lip service to salvation till then. I wanted so much to be a part of the world, and just what Pastor was preaching about a bit this morning, of trying to hold the world in one hand and God in the other. Well, I tried that both unsaved, and then after I got saved, I tried it for a little while after I got saved, and found that didn't work very well either. At the end of my senior year of high school, there was a revival service at our church. Nancy was there as well, and God did a wonderful work of reviving at that time, and I remember that yielding, or repenting and yielding over to the Lord, saying, Lord, whatever you want, we'll do it. And the Lord took both Nancy and I to Bob Jones University that fall. I studied accounting. Several began to give me opportunities to preach and suggest that I ought to be preaching. And I thought, well, if God ever calls me to preach, we'll do it. But God hasn't called me to preach. I graduated in accounting, started a career in that. But right before I graduated, I told some of my preacher boy friends, would you pray for me that if God is calling me to preach, that he'd make it clear very soon so that I wouldn't waste my life in something he didn't want. I had just really wanted to be a good Christian businessman and serve and help start a church. But God did make clear that summer to me his call to preach. Yielded to that call. Nancy and I were engaged, and God did a work in her heart. She was ready and excited even to be a preacher's wife. So ended up going back to grad school at Bob Jones and got my master's in pastoral studies. Nancy taught in a Christian school, helped get me through those days. And then we went up to Marquette Manor Baptist Church in Downers Grove, Illinois, where I count 7 years in the youth ministry. The first couple were in the school, and I had the junior high youth group. After a couple years of that, the Lord opened up the door to be the youth pastor. And I was excited about it, but like many things when it comes to ministry throughout my life, I've looked at myself and thought, I can't do that. Have you ever felt that way? God dealt with me greatly when it was the call to preach, to finally come to rest in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 27. He delights to take the weak things of the world to confound the mighty. And it came down to an issue of faith. Would I trust that God was able to use even me, who seemed so incapable? Was God great enough to use a vessel like me? And I yielded to preach, and it was a similar thing when God called us into the full-time youth ministry. I can remember an evening where Nancy was out at a ladies' thing right after we started officially as youth pastor, that I got alone with the Lord that evening and just spent the night in prayer and asking, Lord, what do I do now? I'm a youth pastor. How do I lead these kids? And what came out of that prayer meeting that night was an enormous burden about missions. And that if we're going to be effective with our young people, let's get them involved in ministry around home and even abroad, if the Lord would open up that opportunity. And so we began to prepare our youth ministry around many aspects of ministry at home, but sort of earning the opportunity to be able to go on a missions trip the next summer. Somehow the Lord excited the young people about it, and for the next 4 years, it just seemed that's what our youth ministry was all about. The highlight of the year was going on that 10-day missions trip and seeing God use us, and He did in wonderful ways. Our prayer was that God would excite the hearts of these young people, burden them about missions, and someday they would head off into ministry of some type, whatever God would have for them. Well, I do praise the Lord. He's done that in many ways. Missionaries as well as pastors and laymen alike that have a heart for God's work, that are faithful serving the Lord around the country and around the world today, have come out of that youth ministry. To God be the glory for that. But while the youth pastor was burdened for God to get a hold of the hearts of young people, God did something in the heart of this youth pastor. And I've learned since that's not a strange thing. God often uses that kind of a trip with youth pastors. And the Lord opened up an opportunity, which at first I thought to the missionary who called us. And he said, Dave, would you consider coming up here and helping us out? You've gotten to know our folk here in Canada, and he said, I'm just worn out. He had two small village works he was pastoring while he was trying to start a third work, and he was running a camp ministry as well, and had literally just worked himself sick. And he needed a break, and he said, Dave, could you come up here and help out? Well, Nancy and I at that point had been praying about probably pastoring, we thought, and asking for the Lord to open up a door. In fact, in some great leap of faith one day, we prayed, Lord, show us tomorrow what that would be for us. And then realized after we prayed that tomorrow was Martin Luther King Day, and the mail didn't even run. And so there was no way we were going to get a letter, and the Lord couldn't show us without a letter, I guess, we thought. But that was that night. We got a phone call from the missionary and said, Dave, would you pray about it? And I thought, there's no way. But as we realize, you know, we did ask the Lord to show us today. Maybe we better pray about this some more. And long story short, the Lord ended up taking me through about a month's time of raking me over the coals. And could I really trust him? And would I let go of what seemed so secure and a blessing to us? And he gave us victory and faith in that time. And we ended up leaving our youth pastorate to go to the mission field. We knew at that time it would be a long time. We thought the rest of our lives, but we went for 3 months and then came back, went on deputation for a year, and God blessed wonderfully at that time, and in a year's time, we were on the field. And praise the Lord for a 10-year ministry that he'd given us there in Nova Scotia and also in New Brunswick. Church, our sending church, Marquette, went through some difficult times and lost their pastor, and right at a time when our ministry was ready to be self-supporting, they'd asked, would we consider coming back to pastor? You know, interesting how the Lord works. I struggled with leaving, but I struggled more with going home. Struggled with leaving Chicago and Marquette to go to the mission field, but once we'd gotten there, God made us so at home, so loved it, it was difficult to come back home. But he led us, and we went, and God gave a wonderful 9-year ministry there, and praise the Lord for the help that he gave through some real challenges the church was facing. God was gracious and blessed. During that time, as I mentioned a bit this morning, we had the privilege of serving, as your pastor does, on the board with Baptist World Mission. I never missed a meeting. I loved getting around the missionaries and the pastors that had a heart for missionaries, over time, as the men were aging, there was a real obvious need. Dr. Cummins, who was the deputation director, made it to 80 years of age and then had to retire, and the Lord took him home very quickly thereafter. Somebody needed to step in the gap, and while we were praying about who that would be, there were several began to say, Dave, this is a fit for you, and I know that's not for me, and seems like for me, I always struggle with whatever the Lord would have next. I wrestle with that. I get secure where I'm at. I want to stay put. And when the Lord wants a change, it's a difficult thing. But again, the Lord took us through that process and helped us to see his will and burden in this ministry, that somebody needed to work with these missionaries, and that he had, through the course of what he'd done in our lives, he'd prepared Nancy and I to be able to be an encouragement to these missionaries. And we've been excited to see. There's so many things I wish I could share with you further about the testimony of how God led, but for almost 2 years now, we've been serving with Baptist World as deputation director, is what they call us. We also work with the USA Church Planters, so pretty well the USA field we work with, and had the privilege of visiting our USA Church Planters on the field, and just up in New York a few weeks ago in Brooklyn, and working with the Haydns there and seeing their work with the Russian speaking ministry, and got to preach through an interpreter in Brooklyn. And God blessed, and we had a great week. But we're honored to be able to serve with the missionaries. Now, here's the burden in the ministry God's given us. What do you do as a deputation director? What is the need there? Well, basically, from the point that someone senses the burden and the call to missions and calls up Baptist World Mission and lets us know that, it's my responsibility to work with them. In fact, I've been in much communication the last several weeks with those considering appointment what's God done in their lives, how they've been called, are they a fit for Baptist World Mission, have they gotten their training, and we've got to seek references on them and put together a profile so that when the board comes together in October and in April, your pastor and others will be meeting them in just a few moments' time. And we've got to have all the information gathered together and present, we trust, a candidate that's worthy of being considered. These men will interview them and discern if is the Lord in this. And if they believe that the Lord is, they would be appointed at that time officially as a Baptist World Mission missionary. And then that sort of ends phase one. But from that point on, what do you do next? Now, imagine yourself as a church, and perhaps you've been through this already, or perhaps you're praying to this end, but what if someone or a few out of this church are called to the mission field? What do you do next? And what I have found is the missionary, as well as the pastor as well as the church as a whole, is looking for somebody to be able to give some guidance and direction to this process and help them speed their way along as best as can be to where they could raise their support, answering this call, and end up on the mission field. And so the work that we do is that of encouraging, training. We have several seminars that we work with them, an orientation seminar for 2 different weeks over 2 different years, and then a soul winning seminar and a family relationship seminar, all of which prepares them for the field. There's some required reading and so forth, and other things that must be done to get them ready to go. Support that needs to be raised. How do I get a hold of pastors? What do I say? What do I do next to present our ministry and gain support? And we trust that the Lord has helped us and will continue to help us to give the guidance and accountability and encouragement these missionaries need as they make their way to the field. Now, what is the goal and excitement for us as deputation director and wife is when we see some of these missionaries actually able to be sent to the field. My favorite thing to do is to make that phone call, type that email, and say, you are officially ready to go to the field, you're sent, and we pass them off at that point to a field administrator that keeps up with them after that. We had the blessing last year, see the Lord answered prayer, and there were 10 missionaries sent to the field last year. We've been praying similarly to see another 10 this year, and so far we've seen 7. Mike McGowan to Japan, Jonathan and Rachel Facenda to South Korea, Hung and Priscilla Kim to Myanmar, and Tony and Lana Vinokurov to Russia. Those last 3 couples, all in the month of July, were able to be sent, and that's a thrill. We're praying next for the Segurados, Joseph and Sarah Segurado, to Spain. They have to leave on September 21st because their visa here in the States runs out. He's a Spain national. He's been in the States for a number of years training and preparing. And Lord willing, September 21st, they'll be on their way to Spain. They still need to raise a bit more of their support. Pray for them. We've also got a couple other couples that are very close, the Roberts to Wales and the Spites to Brazil. We'd love to see both those couples, even yet this year, finish up their support and be sent. So we also are always excited when there's new appointees this year. We have seen, 6 altogether appointed to various fields, and that's a thrill every time you're hearing that call that someone is responding to God's call to the mission field. Would you pray for us that the Lord would make us effective in our ministry? Part of what we do, as I mentioned earlier, is to travel and preach and missions conferences, mission emphasis Sundays. It's our prayer that the Lord of the harvest would send forth laborers in his harvest field. And we're trusting that it's out of the church, out of the churches that we get into, and many other ways that God is already preparing and working in hearts, and that there will be a yielding to that call, and then seeing them eventually, many of them with Baptist World, and able to serve them in that way. I mentioned earlier, we do need to raise support for our ministry. We're at about 82% of our support right now. We praise the Lord for all of that. But very much praying that soon and quickly the Lord would finish off the support raising part of things. One, I want to be a good example to our deputies that you can get this done. But more importantly, really, just the needs being met so that we can be wise stewards as a family and so that we can focus on all the rest of the ministry the Lord's given us besides just the raising up of support. But it would mean much to us that you would take us in your hearts. Pray for us that our ministry would be blessed of God, successful in the sense that there are people being called and sent to the mission field, and it is using Nancy and I to be a help in that regard. And if there is anyone here that at this point or maybe in the future, maybe right now it's the furthest thing from your mind, you might think like I once thought, I'd never be a missionary. And yet God might yet call you, and if he does, I hope you'll remember us. We'd love to be able to serve you and be an encouragement and help in that regard. If as a church you have some heading out and Baptist World Mission would be a good fit for you, you think, we would love to be a help to your church and your pastor as well to help get them to the field. Let's turn in our Bibles tonight to Matthew chapter 9. Verse 38 will be our text. We're going to read verses 36 to 38. We're going to give a brief overview of this chapter, but really focus on this sending. And what part does God have for us in the sending? Who is involved in the sending of a missionary to the field? How does that happen? Matthew chapter 9, verse 36, beginning there, it says, "But when he, Jesus, saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest." Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this whole day and the blessing that it has been to my heart and Nancy's heart. We thank you for your people and for this church. And in fact, we're gathered together tonight to hear from you. And well, we thank you for your word you've given and the promise of your Spirit to minister it to our hearts. And Lord, I ask tonight that you would quiet our hearts, give us attention around your word. I pray we would be reminded of that ever important task of laborers being in the harvest, being like our Savior, like a shepherd, like a worker in the harvest fields. Lord, I pray that you would do the work of convincing men of that calling, that requirement, that enabling that you would give. Lord, I pray even tonight there might be some that you would lay that burden of missionary work, maybe a youngster that several years down the road would see the fulfillment of that if you tarry. Maybe some adults that are well ready and yet just not seen this need. Maybe someone that has been sensing your call but resisting it, letting the flesh win the victory for a time. Lord, I pray tonight that you would have your will and way in each of our lives. Help us to see the part that we can play in this matter of sending, but help us to see your hand in this process. Now, bless your word as it goes forth. We'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. This is a wonderful passage of Scripture, and I wish we had time to dissect all of it. We certainly don't tonight, but let me just refer you to the first number of verses up through verse 35 and recognize that throughout this whole chapter, our Savior is at work going to deal with many different individuals. Back at the beginning of the chapter, he came across a man sick of the palsy, and he ministered to that man sick of the palsy. His first ministry to him was to forgive his sins, and they complained about it. This is blasphemy. Who do you think you are forgiving this man's sin? I find it interesting that here's a man sick of the palsy, and the Lord knew what his real need was, and he dealt with that first. All around us there are people in need. Let's not ever forget what the real need is. They need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. They need their sins forgiven. They need to be born again. And Jesus dealt with that issue, but then to prove who he was, to prove the message even of the forgiveness, he dealt with the man's palsy. He cared about that individual. As you'd work your way through, you see him dealing with Matthew, a man perhaps consumed by this world and by wealth and by position. There were the Pharisees there, and he had words to say with them. You get into verse 18, and there's a man whose daughter had died, and then there was the woman that had the issue of blood. And as you continue through, there were two blind men. And then there was the dumb man that was possessed by a demon. And individual after individual after individual, the Lord cared for. Isn't it a wonder that the Lord Jesus that created the heavens and the earth looks down upon us and cares about every individual in our need? Don't ever forget that Jesus knows you. He knows the outside need, and he knows just as well the inside need. He sees right through it all, and he cares. He cares about you, and he cares about all those out and about us. But he sees the individual. But notice then as we get to our text, it says verse 36, "But when he saw the multitudes, his heart was moved with compassion toward them." Jesus saw the multitudes, and why was his heart moved? Just because there were so many? Oh, we could talk about the masses and the billions upon this earth. And I don't have these statistics in front of me this evening, but it seemed like it was until the year 1800 and something, 1812, if I remember right, by the time the first billion, the world was populated with 1 billion people. But although it took that many years before there was 1 billion, it was only 100 years later that there were 2 billion. And today we're almost at 7 billion, and it's an interesting progression. The masses are overwhelming. When Jesus saw the multitudes, the numbers, his heart was moved, not just because there were a lot, but because I think our Lord sees the individual even in the masses. And he knows every individual need, and there's just multiplied individual needs in this. And Jesus' heart was moved with compassion toward them. He cared about them and their need. It causes us to wonder, what do we see and what do we think when we see the masses of people? What do you see when you see masses of people? Just big crowds? Oh, it's going to be an exciting ball game today. The place is packed. Do you see, perhaps as a businessman, wow, there's numbers. Just a little bit off of these masses and we'll be rich. Do you see the multitudes like Jesus sees them? Just a few weeks ago, Nancy and Ebby and I had the blessing of being in New York City for the meetings. Had other meetings in Western New York State the week following. And though I grew up in New York State, New York City was not my favorite place to go. There once to see a Yankee game, and that was exciting in itself. That's a story in itself. But I left with the impression of New York City. It was the first time I'd ever seen somebody drunk in my whole young life. I remember seeing this drunk man as we were walking up to the stadium. He was standing looking at himself and talking to himself in a plate glass window. And I'd never seen anything so crazy in my life. I remember the hugeness of it all and how you'd feel so lost. And I didn't care if I'd ever get back to New York City. A few times after that, I'd been there in and out on a flight, or we drove through it once or twice, and I got yelled at by a police officer because I wouldn't follow his directions very well at an intersection. And how do you get through this place? You feel lost and tense the whole time. And that's my impression of New York City. And here we were going back. We're driving and getting over to Brooklyn. You know what I found myself doing as we got into Brooklyn that night? I was focused on the GPS. Follow every turn, and it somehow, you know, GPSs don't always take you the best way. And we ended up down some street. I don't know where we were, but I just found what it said, but it was not a good part of town. And we were driving and seeing people everywhere. And I don't remember my exact thoughts, but I remember it dawning on me in the process. They weren't spiritual thoughts. I was thinking about people and how many and how poor and what a mess. And I wasn't recognizing the masses. We got to be with the Haydns, and God wonderfully took them to Russia. And because their ministry was so successful, they literally got kicked out of Russia. But they'd learned the language. They'd learned the culture. They've gone to places in Russia that Russians have told them, I can't believe you went there. And the Lord brought them home and plopped them down into Brooklyn, where there are 600,000 Russian-speaking people all around, need everywhere. What do you think when you see the masses? We need to learn to see the masses and see the multitudes like Jesus saw them. He saw them like sheep that were scattered without a shepherd. They needed somebody to guide them and protect them. He changes the analogy then and changes it over to that of a harvest. And he saw them as a harvest ready to be harvested. The harvest truly is plenteous, he said. The problem is the laborers. You know, that's always been the case. God's word is powerful to save. God's arm is not slack that he cannot save. Our Lord is able to save. The problem is the need for more laborers, people to carry the gospel of Jesus Christ, to win people to Christ. The need is the laborers. And because the need really is the laborers, we get to our heart of our text in verse 38, and he says, "Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." I have to ask the question, I wonder, are we really praying that the Lord would send forth laborers into his harvest? I dare say we're probably not praying as often or as fervently as we ought to pray. Why don't we pray? Oh, we're distracted with all kinds of other things. Why don't we pray that the Lord of the harvest would send? I mean, it's his work. He's got to do the work. He's the one that's going to send them. We need to just at least ask him and pray and beg, "Lord, there's this great need that you've seen and I'm seeing it now. Lord, somebody's got to go. Lord, wouldn't you send someone into the harvest field?" You know, the biggest reasons why I think we don't pray like we ought to pray? Because you can't pray it once and start to pray it the second time without realizing I need to be willing to go myself. And I think we're afraid. I think sometimes we're selfish. I think sometimes we don't trust the Lord enough. And at least this has been some of my own experiences I've labored through this. But what I'd like to do with the remainder of our time is to focus on this matter of the sending. We're to pray that the Lord of the harvest would send forth laborers into his harvest. What's going to happen? Who's involved in this sending? And let's consider this by way of looking at some different words that are translated send in our King James Bible and see what they mean. They're different Greek words. I'm not a Greek scholar. Remember, I majored in accounting. I'm not a Greek scholar. But some things you can look up and see. I think it's very interesting, the different words that are used this way. And I think it'll be a challenge to us. First of all, let's notice right in this passage, the word that is translated send here, my understanding of how it's pronounced, is ekbalo. It's a word that means to eject, to bring forth, to cast forth, to drive out, to expel, to pluck, to thrust out, or to send away. Now, it is to send, but there's a certain sense you get about this sending that's not very comfortable, is it? I mean, this is, who wants to be expelled from somewhere? Who wants to be kicked out of somewhere? Who wants to be thrust out? And I almost get the picture of somebody getting picked up by the nape of the neck and the seat of the britches and thrust, get out of here. But do you know that that's exactly what needs to be done at times? Now, I know from my personal experience how easy it is to get comfortable somewhere and desire to stay put. I shared a bit of our testimony with the youth ministry earlier. We had a wonderful 7-year youth ministry at Marquette. God did some great things during those years. But you know, when God started dealing with my heart about the call to go to the mission field, I was scared to death. I was scared about a lot of things. I saw fear rise up in me at that time. Fear of, I can't go somewhere by myself. I mean, I had a pastor and an assistant pastor and a business manager and other a principal and other assistants in the church that were all part of a team. And I was just one little part of this thing. And God was doing some great things, but you know, it was probably everybody else, and I was just along for the ride. Could God actually take me by myself and use me somewhere? Out long way away from home? Now, we went to Nova Scotia, Canada. It's a beautiful place, a wonderful place. But at the time, it seemed like an awful long way away, and it certainly wasn't home. And we used to joke around and say, it's not the uttermost part of the world, but you can see it from there. And that's exactly how we felt. You know, we're out in the middle of nowhere, this backcountry area. But God wanted us right there. But I'll tell you, I struggled and struggled and struggled. Finally, praise the Lord, I yielded to what the Lord would have. But it wasn't without great emotion. I remember the last youth activity. And we had, as many churches, an old rickety bus that we would take kids on in their youth activities. And you'd had to lock it up in the Chicago area. You'd lock it up with a padlock at the back, and so you have to hop out the back, lock it up, and leave. And I remember the last time I did that as a youth pastor. And I got it all locked up, and I'm walking around the bus, and I'm seeing it beside me, and I'm thinking, well, at least I don't have to drive you anymore, you know. And I kept walking back to my office at the church, and every step that I took, I could just feel the emotions welling up in me. I was leaving behind a secure ministry, it seemed. I was leaving behind young people that I loved and cared about. I was leaving behind the paycheck that was going to come in every week, and I didn't quite know how this worked. I remember calling a missionary and, can you tell me how this works? And he wasn't a whole lot of help. All he said is, Dave, all I can tell you is that you trust the Lord and he'll take care of your need. He really was a big help. I didn't understand that, and I needed to learn that. But I'm sharing all that to say this with you. I felt, as I think back and I studied this word, that's exactly what God had to do to me. He had to eject me out of that place. He had to thrust me out. In fact, I don't know what it is about my brand of flesh, but every time God's moved me, he's had to thrust me. We're to pray the Father, the Lord of the harvest. We're to ask him to do that work of thrusting out. I'm sharing my experience and my understanding of this with you because perhaps there's someone here tonight. God's already been dealing with you about the call to preach or the call to missions. And you've had every excuse in the book. And it makes sense, humanly speaking. But God wants to thrust you out of your comfort zone and teach you to trust him and teach you that he'll use you. And he wants to do a great work by getting a laborer into some part of his harvest field. Would you pray that the Lord of the harvest would thrust forth laborers? You've got to understand that if you're going to pray about this, he might call you. But you've got to also understand that if you're going to pray about it, whoever he's dealing with probably needs a bit of that loosening up and to be thrust out. The second thing that I'd like us to notice, not only is the Father involved in this sending by way of ejecting and thrusting out, turn with me over to the Gospel of John chapter 17. Gospel of John chapter 17 and verse 18. In the midst of Jesus' prayer to the Father, he says, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And here I'd like us simply to note that Jesus is involved in this sending. His example before us. We sang tonight, I will follow thee, my Savior. And if we're going to follow the Savior, just like he was sent by the Father and he yielded, so is he going to be sending us. And there's something about a personal relationship, a personal walk with the Savior. As we follow him, he will be sending us out. And this word send is a word that I think is sort of a summary of some others that we'll look at. It means to set apart, to send away, to set at liberty. And we'll discuss some of that as we move a little bit further. But let's go next to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13 is well known as the beginning of the missionary venture. Now, wasn't it back in Acts chapter 1 where the Lord promised that the Holy Spirit would come and he would give power and we'd be witnesses unto him in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth? But you recall it was the first seven chapters. It wasn't until chapter 8 that they started moving. They stayed in Jerusalem, and what was it that got them moving to Judea and Samaria on up to Antioch and so forth? It was persecution. Sometimes God brings along difficult things in life to shake us up, to eject us, to thrust us out of our comfort zone so that we'll get to the place where he would have us to serve. Now we come to Acts 13, and they still haven't gone to the uttermost parts. And Acts 13 is the beginning of that work. And notice, we'll look at verses 1 to 4. It says, now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger and Lucius of Cyrene and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. Now this is the beginning of that missionary venture, and it's an interesting situation when you consider it. There were five key leaders in the church at Antioch. It was a church that was knowing God's blessing. Out of the five key leaders, two of them, God began to deal with their heart. He began to call them to head out on this missionary venture. Now, who is involved in this sending? First of all, I'd like us to notice in verse 2 and in verse 4. Verse 4 is the clear one. It's translated sent. And this is the Holy Spirit involved here. And we see also up in verse 2, the Holy Spirit is speaking and he says, "Separate me." Now, let's consider that word separate for a moment. This word separate is a word that means to set off by boundary or to limit. It is to divide or to separate. And you see, what is happening here is the call of God is coming upon these individuals for that work. You perhaps have seen this here as someone may be ordained or commissioned to the mission field, but what happens when someone is ordained to preach or sent to a mission field? They first of all sense that God is dealing with them and calling them to preach. And the day comes they're bold enough to let it be known in a service. "I believe God's called me to preach and I'm yielding to it." And everybody's excited and let's pray for Joe or Bill or whoever it is. "I'm called to preach." And you begin to watch and see how they're serving. And in due time, after training and after experience, the church is observing. There is a sense that God really has called. So not only does this man sense the call of God, the church senses God is calling this man. And then the day comes that this is so serious that he's got to set aside everything else. He's going to leave behind whatever other job or other plans or career in life, and he is going to devote himself wholeheartedly to the ministry. The Holy Spirit started that process. But there comes a day when the church will lay hands upon him and ordain him into the ministry. There's nothing magical about those hands. There's nothing magical about the prayer that takes place. It's just simply an ordination or very similarly at a commissioning to a mission field that the church is acknowledging what the Holy Spirit has already done and what this man believes that God has done in his life, and the church is setting him apart, agreeing that yes, the Holy Spirit has separated, put boundaries and limits about this person for that purpose. You know, God has a plan, and that person better fulfill that plan, and they're limited to that very thing. Now, we've seen that God the Father is involved in sending, in thrusting out. We've seen that the Holy Spirit is involved in the sending by dividing and separating, making clear that call. Look at verse 4. This is still about the Holy Spirit, but the word sent there is a different word, and it's a word that simply means to dispatch. Now, when I think of that definition, to dispatch, what I think of is a trucking industry. Anybody here ever work as a dispatcher? Anybody? All right. You could probably do this illustration better than I can then, but my sense of it is this. That somebody calls up and they need a truckload of lumber or they need a truckload of, you name it, tomatoes, whatever. And they call the company and the dispatcher looks to see, all right, who have we got available? Who's the closest? Who's the best fit? What size truck are they driving right now or whatever? And the dispatcher calls up Johnny and says, "Johnny, we got a load of tomatoes. It's got to get picked up from wherever, and it's got to be brought over to Augusta Walmart, wherever. It might be across town, it might be across the country, but the dispatcher simply assigns and says, all right, you're going to go here." Now, notice this is the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit somehow mysteriously works in hearts and lives. I can't explain it, but I have experienced it. When God's Spirit begins to move in a way, and sometimes you sense Him unsettling in a way that I don't understand what's happening, but He's getting you ready for His calling. And the day comes, He makes clear to you. And it might be that He's moving you across town, or it might be He's moving you across the country, but He's dispatching you to a place of service. Oh, is it important that we walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh? If we're not walking in the Spirit, we're not going to be sensitive to that working of the Spirit to show us where we ought to be. If you try to do even the good thing of ministry in the strength and the power of your own flesh, you're going to fall flat and fail. But if we'll walk in the Spirit and be sensitive to His leading and empowered by Him, He'll do a work that can't be explained by man. Well, let's look next at verse 3. Here's another word sent, and it says, "And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away." Now, who's involved now? We've seen God the Father, we've seen God the Son, we've seen God the Holy Spirit, all involved in the sending process. But now we see someone else. And this, some might argue that it's the church leadership. Others might argue that it's the church. I'm going to say that it's the church as a whole, at least represented by the leadership. But the church now is involved in the sending process. And this word send is a totally different word. And the definition of it is, to me, very interesting. This word, when the church sent them away, is a word that means to free fully, to relieve, to release, to dismiss, to divorce, to loose, release, or set at liberty. Now think with me about that for a moment, just the definition of what that means and the circumstances here. Remember, it was two of the five key leaders of that church that the Holy Spirit dealt with to send. I've been a part of churches that where I was staying and somebody else, God was moving. I've also been in a situation where I'm the one that God's moved. And in each case, I realize there's a gap that's left. It's not always an easy thing at first for people to accept the change. Not only does the person that's being called sometimes struggle with it, sometimes the people that are left behind are struggling with it. And what the church did here was to release in such a way as to set these men completely at liberty so that they could go do the work that God had called them to do. Now, one aspect of that I would imagine being relieving them of their duties. I don't know if it was Paul or Barnabas that had the bus ministry, but somebody else was going to have to pick it up when they left. I don't know which one of them was that had the Sunday school ministry or the hospital visits or whatever, but somebody else is going to have to step up and do the job. They couldn't be held responsible and be judged, so to speak, for whether or not they were doing that job well. They had to be set at complete freedom, released, set at liberty to be able to go do the work of the missionary journey. It was going to take them away from home, and there's no way they could fulfill those responsibilities. But you know, when you ponder it, I think there's even more at this setting at liberty. The scripture doesn't go into detail about this, but it's a practical reality. You know, every man has a responsibility as he's given ability by his God and strength to provide for his family. And very often it's that providing of needs for the family that becomes the excuse for some to trust God and go. But one way or another, those men, even though they're called into the ministry, still have the responsibility to meet the need for their family. Could it be that perhaps a part of this, the church sending them, setting them at liberty, was giving them even the financial liberty, if you will, to be able to go so that they knew needs would be met? They were going to have to trust God, no doubt, and God would provide in a number of ways. Even them doing some tent-making work along the way. But this was their sending church. And when the church sent them away, they set them at liberty to be able to do the work that the Lord had called them to do for our missionaries today as we pray for them to get to the field. There are budgets that have to be met. For them, there's going to be some kind of a housing, whether it's an apartment or a house or whatever it is. There's going to be a vehicle. There's going to be gasoline to go into that vehicle. There's going to be insurances. There's going to be education responsibilities for their kids. You name it. The same kind of burdens that we have at home, they're going to have, but multiplied on a foreign field. And if they're going to serve, they must be set at liberty. They must be sent by the local church to be able to accomplish that work. They say that back in the mid-1700s, the beginning of what's called the modern missions movement was amongst the Moravians. A man named Count Zinzendorf and Herrnhut led the Moravian church, and he had traveled extensively and come home, and having been in his travels, he had seen the need of the gospel in so many places and began to share that need with the church, and that church somehow caught a vision of the gospel needing to be given and souls that need to be reached for Christ. It's hard to imagine, but the story is told amongst the Moravians that there came a point at which there was such a yielding, a revival, I think we should say, of missions amongst them, that literally half of that church yielded to go to the mission field. I don't know in my studies at this point that it was all at once that they yielded. It certainly wasn't all at once that they left. But the size of the church, my understanding, was probably in the 300 to 400 range. Some statistics that I have learned concerning them are these, and follow with me. In 1732, missionaries went out from amongst the Moravians to the West Indies, established a mission station there. In 1733, they sent missionaries out to Greenland. In 1734, they sent missionaries, guess where? Georgia, North America. In 1735, they sent missionaries to Lapland and also to Suriname. In 1737, to Cape Town, South Africa, and also to Ilemna, Gold Coast. In 1738, to Demerara in South America. In 1754, to Jamaica. In 1756, to Antigua. By around 1760, they had sent out 226 missionaries. 10 different countries. By 1771, 13 different countries were represented. Now, they all didn't stay all of that time on the mission field. But imagine what that must have been like in that church when they caught a vision for missions. There were no circuit or fellowship of churches for them to be sent out by. That church set those people at liberty. My sense of what took place amongst the Moravians was this. And you can imagine right down the middle, half of the church yielding to go to the mission field. That means, oh, let's say this half. This is a bigger half. Oh, we'll do the smaller half. This half yields to go. Wow, what a revival. Half the people got their hearts right with God and went to the mission field, right? No, my sense of it is not just half of the church was revived, but the whole church was revived. Because as one church, they determined to send out those missionaries. Can you imagine the sacrifice that was involved, the responsibility that was born, the dedication that there must have been amongst those missionaries? For as a church, for them to be able to send out, and they all didn't go at once. You saw the sequence of over the years. But over those 30 years, now, I've been in the ministry just about 30 years. I don't know of any church that sent out 10, let alone 226. But imagine the commitment and sacrifice. There's some reading that I've done on this. I think one of the reasons that some have discovered is that there seemed to be an emphasis amongst the Moravian church on the sacrifice and suffering of Christ. And the need for us as believers to share in that suffering of Jesus Christ. Oh, much sacrifice had to be there. But folks, let's fast forward to 2011. We're not the Moravian Church. It's a whole different system, so to speak, amongst our independent fundamental Baptist churches. There's a number of churches that fellowship together, and I think that's a great thing and a right thing. And missionaries will travel and they'll share their testimony, and many churches will confirm, yes, we sense God's called this brother, and we'd sure like to be of help in all of this. But there must be a sharing of sacrifice, a sharing, if you will, of the suffering of Christ to thrust out these missionaries and set them at liberty to go do what the Lord's called them to do. A very practical problem we've run into in these days. It used to take, on an average, perhaps a couple years for missionaries to raise their support. That has increased to 3 and 4 and even 4.5 years on an average for missionaries to get to a mission field. You know what I fear is that young people looking at that, they sense God's call. But they think, no, there's no way, I'm not going to do that. Because they're not seeing the sacrifice and the dedication getting behind it as a church. And I don't know the answer to it all. I know the economic times that we're in. I know all of the issues. I don't have the answer other than that we would look to the Lord and we would pray, the Lord of the harvest, that He would do something miraculous beyond our comprehension, but certainly a part of that will be us participating in the sending. Who's doing the sending? God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, God the Son, but also the church. And let me have you turn to one other passage and we'll be done. Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10 and verse 15. But that passage leading up to it is one we know so well. It's the gospel. Verse 13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. What a simple gospel. What an all-inclusive gospel. Whoever it is that would hear this gospel and call upon the Lord, they're going to be saved from their sins, saved from hell. But then Paul, as he writes, asks some very pointed questions. In verse 14, he says, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? Although someone could call on a Savior if they've never believed that that Savior even exists, they won't bother to call on him. Goes on, and how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? No one's going to put their faith in a Savior that they've never even heard of. And how shall they hear without a preacher? Well, certainly, if somebody's not called to preach and yields to preach, someone's not lifting their voice to declare the message of the gospel, people are never going to hear. If they don't hear, they're never going to believe. If they don't believe, they're never going to call on him. People aren't going to get saved. But he goes one step further. He says, and how shall they preach except they be sent? Now, this word sent is the same one that's used in John 17. And it's a word that, as I have studied this, to me it seems to be a conglomeration in its meaning. It's the summary, if you will, of all of the others. It's the setting apart. It's the sending away. It's the set at liberty. How are people ever going to preach if they're not sent? How are people ever going to hear if there's not a preacher? How are people ever going to believe if they haven't heard? And how are they ever going to call if they haven't believed? It comes back to the sending. And praise the Lord, the bulk of that sending is something God's got to do. But like so much of the Christian life, God expects us to join in with Him, to participate in the work of God. Oh, may the Lord help us to gain a burden, an even greater burden, for the cause of missions. I know this church has a heart for missions. This message is not designed to rebuke. It's a message that's designed to inspire and encourage us to continue faithful, but to see the great need and that perhaps there's more God would lay upon our hearts to do. Maybe there's somebody here that He's calling and you need to yield. to the work of the Spirit. Maybe there's somebody that say, God's not calling me to go. I know that, but there's something more I could do to help send. May God help us to catch that kind of burden like the Moravians had. Let's pray that there'd be a reviving of missions in our nation. We've got great needs as a nation right now. I can't help but believe that the greatest need of all is the Lord reviving His church, and all else would do well as the church turns back and puts the Lord in first place. May that be accomplished in our hearts and lives, even tonight. Let's pray together as we close. Father, I thank You for the time to preach Your word tonight. Thank You for this church and so many that are here, obviously, given of their Sunday night to be in church, to worship You, to have their hearts stirred about living for You. Lord, I pray that You'd accomplish in hearts tonight what You desire. Lord, when You saw the multitudes, Your heart was moved. Lord, I pray You'd help our hearts to be moved like that. Lord, I pray You'd help us to see that You're well able to save souls, that the gospel, even in 2011, is still powerful. Thy Spirit is powerful to do a work through the preaching of the gospel. The real need is laborers. Lord, perhaps there's someone here tonight, perhaps there's several here tonight that You're dealing with about getting involved in the harvest field. Certainly we all need to be involved here at home. Maybe there's some, Lord, that You're calling and they know it. They're struggling. They've been running. But You're calling them to missions. Lord, I pray You'd encourage their hearts to trust what a great God we have. And that in spite of what anybody else is doing, our God is able to provide and take care of needs. He's able to use weak vessels. Lord, I pray there'd be a yielding tonight of any heart that You're speaking with. Lord, I pray You'd encourage this church, encourage all of us, that we might see the great love of our Savior and the sacrifice He made, and that we would partake in that. I pray that You'd give us that vision of missions, and that life is about the gospel. That we do our part. Use us, Lord, to help send others. Lord, I thank You for the work that You'll do, even this evening. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.